Just going off of memory, if I'm not mistaken, the man who wrote that song was a missionary, and his wife had died during the winter that year when he was trying to minister, I believe, to the American Indians many years ago. And he wrote a letter to his mother, and in the course of that letter, he told about some of the situations. He told about the circumstances surrounding his wife's passing and the grief that he had partaken of because of that. But at the bottom of it, he penned some of the words to that song that he just played. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our griefs and sins to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to Him in prayer. And I think about that when we sing that song. I say, if that man considered it a privilege to be able to take such a tragic event to the Lord in prayer, Lord, help me to take the circumstances of my life and the issues that I face and the problems unto Him in prayer, not because I feel it's just a duty or some ritual that I follow through, but because I know when I take it to the Lord in prayer, I can leave it there. I can leave it before the Lord and present it to His all-hearing ears and know that He cares and He will move. And I thank God for that this morning. As I said, we're going to the book of Acts this morning, chapter number 1. I want to begin looking here, just some verses I felt the Lord lay in my heart, and I didn't know exactly how I was going to bring this out or what direction I was going to go with it, but I do want to visit here for just a little while this morning, and we may come back and go into Acts 2 sometime. I don't know if we'll do that tonight for sure, but just some things here I felt the Lord dealing with my heart to share with the church. Very familiar. As you're turning there to the book of Acts, we know that it covers approximately 30 years, and it describes, if you would, the birth and the expansion of Christianity and the church throughout the Roman Empire. The name that has often been given to it, as I've already mentioned, is the Acts of the Apostles. I believe a better name, in fact, would be the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the Apostles, because that's what we see here. Chapter number 1 records the promise of the Holy Ghost. Chapter number 2 is the fulfillment of that promise. And then the rest of the story, the rest of the book, is the Spirit's work through the church and the ability that is given through the power of the Spirit. As I read through the book of Acts, it is one of the most exciting books of the Bible for me. It's filled with this Spirit-inspired action as I read there. And Acts shows us, the book of Acts shows us what God can do through Spirit-filled lives. I'm not saying that everything that happens in the book of Acts is going to happen in every single believer's life, but it shows us the potential of what God can do through a Spirit-filled life and believers that follow in accordance with His will. One commentator said this, a man by the name of Frank Allen. He said, the theme of the Acts is that which Jesus continued to do by His Spirit through His disciples. And Lord, I say that's a good definition, good outline of the book of Acts, if you would. We can say that the book of Acts connects the dots for us so that we can understand all of the books that follow the four gospel accounts. And several years ago, I was looking into the book of Acts and studying, and I came across this quote by William Barclay, and I want to share it with you. We're going to read in chapter 1 after I share this quote with you. And he said this, William Barclay observed, he said, imagine what it would be like if the book of Acts wasn't in the Bible. You'd pick up your Bible and see the ministry of Jesus ending in the Gospel of John, and next you would read about a man named Paul writing to followers of Jesus in a place called Rome. And all the questions that would follow that. Who is Paul? How did the gospel get from Jerusalem to Rome? The book of Acts answers these questions for us. A great New Testament scholar, he said, has said this about the title of Acts, might be how they bought the good news from Jerusalem to Rome. I don't know. That was William Barclay's take on it. And I like what he had to say. Imagine what would be missing if we did not have the book of Acts. There'd be so much missing because it connects the dots for everything that will follow. We see the ministration of the church and the power of God through the church here in the book of Acts. And I want us to look this morning at the first 11 verses of Acts chapter number 1 this morning. And if you're there, say amen. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says this, Luke writing. He said, the former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go in to heaven. And we'll stop right there. Can we say amen to the reading of God's word this morning? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for all that you've done. Give you the praise, all the glory, all the honor. As once again, Lord, we have come to your holy word, we ask, Lord, that you would take and you would plant it in our hearts, Lord. Oh, the critical nature of what's talked about here must not be dismissed. It cannot be overlooked, but it must be implemented in our lives. And I pray, Lord, with the same urgency I believe was in the voice of Jesus, let us hear the words of Christ even today as he calls us as the church to be endued with power and to go forth under the unction of the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you'd minister through the word today, give clarity of thought and quality of expression, that all that is done may be done for your glory. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Title of my message this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to preach simply on The Story Continues. The Story Continues. Let's look first of all, and I'm going to break this up into several little portions here. But let's look first of all at verses 1 and 2, and we're going to see the person that Luke is talking about here. The person he talks about there in verse number 1, he said, The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Make no mistake this morning that while there are many names mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Ghost, as I would title it, in this great book of the Bible, there are a lot of names. Don't get lost in the names. The most important name that is mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles and the book of Acts is the name of Jesus. It is the theme of the sermons. It is the person upon which all other hopes lie. In fact, Peter, in one of his great sermons, would stand up and he would say, There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It was the very driving force. Although Jesus' presence after chapter number 1 is going to be gone from them in a physical sense, all the words of Christ are going to ring through. All the power of Christ is going to be evident, and the lives of Christ's men is going to be seen and told in great detail. He is the most important person within the book of Acts here. Oh, he talks about this former treaty that he had written. What was that former treaty? It was the Gospel of Luke. There in Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1 and verse 1, Luke would write this and say this, For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Man, don't sound like there's any doubt in his voice or in his heart when he writes that. He said, these are the things which are most surely believed among us. They're in Luke 1 and 1. He goes on there in verse number 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. What was the purpose of the Gospel of Luke? To tell us about the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was the most important character then, and when we come to the book of Acts, it may be a new book, but it's the same character, it's the same person, it's the same ministry, it's the same one that is upon the lips of great Luke here as he is writing under the unction of the Spirit of God. The Gospel of Luke is the most detail-oriented of all the Gospel accounts. Oh, there, Luke, being a physician, will use some of the widest variety of Greek languages. He's writing about our Savior there. In his Gospel, Luke gives us the great story of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke then declares, oh, that this is the same story of all that Jesus began to both do and to teach, but he alludes here to the fact that what Jesus began, he is going to continue. The story isn't over yet. He said, just because Jesus ascended up into the heavens, just because his physical presence is no longer among us, does not mean the story stopped there. I'm glad today that the story didn't end on a Judean hillside. I'm glad today that it didn't stop with them staring up into the heavens. But we come to the book of Acts and we see what God began there through Jesus Christ, he is going to continue through his church. And I'm glad also today to be able to say I'm part of that great church that carries on the work of Jesus today. Oh, I may not be able to tell you about a time in which I watched Jesus open a blinded eye. I may not be able to recount to you a time when I heard Jesus speak to multitudes. I may not be able to tell you about a time where I physically with my own eyes witnessed Jesus in bodily form, oh, cast out demons or raise the dead. But can I tell you, the same Spirit that anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I have watched as miracles have been performed. I have beheld with my own eyes as the work has continued. And over 2,000 years later, the work goes on. The story is not dead. The message of the gospel is still real today. Oh, he says, all things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Not that all things is a relative. It is a relative expression here, meaning all that Luke planned and was inspired to write. And John would go on to say, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if it were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain all of the books that could be written about such things. Oh, I'm glad to know today the story has not stopped. Oh, these men, they may have laid them into the ground. Luke has a long time been laid into the ground. Peter has a long time passed away. Oh, Paul has a long time been given himself over to the hands of Rome. But I'm glad today, just because those men are dead, the story has not ended, but the message of truth marches on. Oh, he talks about how these things were began. Oh, Luke here, it should be a significant indicator that there is more yet to come. In other words, this is the continuation of the story that Luke has begun in his gospel. I like what one writer said about the book of Acts. He said, the book of Acts is the only story in the Bible that has no ending. You say, what do you mean by that? Because we're still hearing and we're still seeing all the things that God does through His church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, like there's other books of the Bible that come to a conclusion. You go all the way to the book of Revelation, one of the most difficult books for some people to understand and to fathom and work their way through. But at the end of that book, you know how it ends? Amen. Let it be. Oh, when we come to the book of Acts, oh, we find that the story is continuing. The story marches on because it's not a story that has a final point, but is a story that will march on until such time that Jesus returns for His church. This is the rest of the story. Anybody remember old Paul Harvey? Years ago, I was not alive whenever he was on the radio, but I have heard some of the snippets, and he said, and this is Paul Harvey with the rest of the story. Can I tell you, when we come to the book of Acts, this is the rest of the story. Oh, it's the continuation. It's the next chapter in the story. And I'm glad to know today the story hasn't ended. It's still going on, and I am part of such a story. It is the story about Jesus and all that He has done. Oh, he goes on to talk about there. Luke says these words, until the day in which He was taken up, talking about Jesus. All of the gospel accounts end with the abrupt ascension of Jesus into the clouds. But here in the book of Acts, we see what happens next. And after that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. In other words, Jesus knew He was getting ready to leave this earth, but He wasn't going to leave people here on this earth without a clue of what to do. He said, I'm going to give you the next step. You know, God didn't tell them everything that was getting ready to happen. Jesus didn't say, hey, you're going to do this and 3,000 souls are going to be saved after you get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then after that, there's going to be a great miracle that transpires and 5,000 souls shall be added unto the church. And then people are going to get added daily and you're going to go here in Samaria and preach. Oh, He didn't tell them the rest of the story. He just said, this is the next step, and this is what you're to do next. Can I tell you, God don't always give us the entire story. He just tells us the next step. But when we're walking in the power of the Spirit, we can be assured that the rest of the story will be good, because God is the one that is orchestrating it. You can rightly conclude that the verse 1 is a short summary of the Gospel of Luke, in that he tells about the most important person both of his gospel and both in the Acts, or the book of Acts. It is Jesus Christ. Number 2, not only the person, but the proofs. Look at verse number 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He said, I understand, I can tell you about this person, Jesus, but there's a lot of skeptics that would try to come out against the story. You mean to tell me that there was a man who was crucified, but then on the third day he got up again? He said, I'm going to share with you some of the proof that Jesus not only died for our sins, but he rose again on the third day. This book is not just filled with the person of Jesus Christ, but it's filled with the proof of the resurrection. Almost every sermon that is recorded in the book of Acts mentions the central nature of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This wasn't some fringe doctrine. This wasn't something that they considered an afterthought of their religion. This was the central focus of Christianity. There are other religions that talk about morality. There are other religions that promote good living. There are other religions that would tell you not to do this and to do that. But we're the only ones that believe in the power of a God who would come down, give His life on a cross, and then rise again on the third day. And in the book of Acts, he's going to share some of the proof of that. Some of the eyewitness accounts of people who said, I saw Jesus before he died, but I also saw him after he rose again. He's not dead anymore, but now that rather he has ascended upon the right hand of the Father, and he there ever lives to make intercession for us. The apostles received firsthand proof of Jesus' resurrection, and this was crucial. They must firmly be convinced Jesus had truly risen from the dead, for that is the foundational truth of Christianity. As Paul would say, if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain, and we are yet in our sins. Oh, because the central reality of faith is that Jesus got up like he said he would on the third day. And as you go through the book of Acts, you're going to read example after example as men are moved on by the Spirit of God to testify and prove the reality that Jesus isn't in a tomb somewhere, but he is ascended. He got up and he is alive forevermore. He said there's many infallible proofs. Not just a few proofs, not just a handful of evidence, but many convincing proofs, which, as noted below, was used in the Greek word in the legal context as a proof from which there was no getting away from, an indication which is irrefutable and indisputable. It was the idea of going into a courtroom and the prosecuting attorney, if you would, had a piece of evidence that could not be refuted. He said, I'm going to give you some evidence that cannot be refuted by man. I've got over however many witnesses that you could count up that can point me to a time and they can take me to a place where they saw Jesus for themselves. You know what? Some evidence can be tainted. We can have physical evidence that can be tainted, but can I tell you something? What somebody sees with their own eyes when it is corroborated by multiple witnesses, it's hard to taint that evidence. And he said, this is the evidence I bring to you. Not some fable, not some story that somebody told me, not some passing evidence, not some shroud in a tomb somewhere, but I'm bringing you the eyewitness account of men who knew Jesus and saw him after he arose on the third day. Oh, it's absolutely crucial to the story of the book of Acts, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look what John MacArthur said. He said, the transformation of the apostles from fearful, cowering skeptics to bold, powerful witnesses is a potent or powerful proof of the resurrection alone. What would take a man like Peter, who when a servant girl, one of the lowest classes of society of that time, comes to him and asks him, are you one of them? And what does Peter do? He turns and said, no, I don't even know the man. Before it's all said and done, he's over there cursing. He's over there making oaths, however you believe it was there. But he was doing something he shouldn't have been doing, denying Jesus Christ. But what'll take that man from there in John's gospel and the other gospels that record it to Acts chapter 2, when he stands up in the midst of those men and women as they've been filled with the Holy Ghost and they're staggering out of the upper room, what would take that man and cause him to stand square on his feet and say, these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and thy sons and thy daughters shall prophesy. Thy old men shall dream. Thy young men shall see visions. This is that. What'll take the man and turn him from a cowering coward standing in the corner worried about what man thinks about him into a powerful preacher? I'll tell you what'll do it. It's what happens in the Acts of the Apostles. It's the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, standing up inside of that apostle, proclaiming the truth of God. Oh my. He said that here, he said he was seen of them 40 days and he spoke things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is the absolute infallible proof of the resurrection. It's the most important part of our doctrine, because without the resurrection, our faith is in vain and we are yet in our sins. But notice not only that, the promise. Our third point, number three, the promise. Go to verse number 4. I know it's the third point, but we're going to verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, this is talking about Jesus, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. That word commanded in the Greek means to order, to charge. In the secular Greek, it was a military term describing the transmission of strict orders from a commanding officer to a subordinate. He said, I'm not just going to tell you about the proof of the resurrection. He said, but I'm going to tell you about the promise that was given. But it wasn't just a promise. It was a promise in the form of a command. He said, go and tarry until you be filled with power from on high, is what the Gospel of Luke ends with there. Oh, it was also used in secular Greek, this idea of command. Oh, as a legal term indicating a summons to a court, like our modern day subpoena. To disregard such an order made a person liable to severe punishment in the Greek society. Finally, it was also used for a doctor's prescription or instruction to their patient. Something that was prescribed for a purpose, for a reason. What did he prescribe? To tarry or to wait for the promise of the Father. Means to wait around, to stay in one place, and to anticipate or expect something. You know what I fear many times? We stop expecting for God to fill us with His Spirit. Our expectation dies many times. You say, Brother Shane, I got filled with the Holy Ghost however many years ago, and I spoke in tongues. Can I tell you something? You know what the book of Acts tells us about? Not just the people that got filled with the Holy Ghost one time, and then everything that transpires after that. It tells us about the people who got filled with the Holy Ghost and stayed filled with the Holy Ghost. And they lived with the expectation of being led and filled with the Spirit of God. And I wonder how many times if God does it, He'll do it. Can I tell you? We ought not to live that way. God expects us to want what He has promised. And we are a Pentecostal church. And as long as I am the pastor of this church, I will preach to you that it is God's will for you to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to stand under the unction of the Spirit, and every day to expect from God to be filled and used by Him. Oh, because this is a commandment. This isn't one of those little side options. This isn't something you go, a lot of people go over here to the dealership nowadays, and they've made all these bells and whistles on vehicles today. Wife was telling me about one they're coming out with. I think is it a Lincoln Navigator or something they're getting ready to come out with? Whatever it is. It's a SUV. And over half of the dash is nothing but a touch screen, and it's almost all electric. And she was telling me all of these bells and whistles that you can add to it, and all of these things. You know, a lot of people view being filled with the Spirit of God just some bell or whistle that you add on to your Christian life. That ain't what Jesus said it was. It's not some nice little option, some little extra package you can have if you want it. He said, this is my command for you, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I say this morning through the words of this preacher, but most importantly, by the words of Jesus Christ, if you have not been filled, are you expecting to be filled? And if you have been filled, are you expecting God to refill you and keep you full? Because I can tell you, if it's good for me, it's good for you, and it's good for all of us. And if I would be so foolish as to stop expecting God to keep me full of His Spirit, then I have failed to follow through with what Jesus has commanded. And I need to ask God to fill me again, because this is the promise that He has made. As John baptized with water, Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost. The word to baptize means to cover with a fluid, to stain, or to dip in dye. It was used of a blacksmith after they had heated up a piece of metal red hot. They would take the piece of metal and dunk it or baptize it into water, and thus temper the metal because it was surrounded by the water. It was used of dyeing the hair or dyeing clothing. What you do when you dye a piece of clothing, you know what they do? They submerge that piece of clothing or that fabric into a certain dye, and it takes on the color of that dye. It is not by accident that Jesus said, this is what's going to happen to you. This is the promise that I make unto you, that you are going to take on the very nature of the Spirit of God. I understand when you get born again, you receive the Spirit of adoption, and He lives on the inside of you. But He wants to do more than just reside. He wants to fill you. He wants to immerse you. He wants to take you like that piece of garment that's dipped down into the dye, and change your nature and the color of who you are, so that you're more like Him and you're completely transformed by His power. Oh, yes. This makes sense, for the Spirit is God's gift, And our part is simply to receive the gift. You know what Jesus didn't tell them? He didn't say, go back to Jerusalem and beg God, and maybe the Father will give you this promise. You know, if you ask just right and you follow this many rituals and you go this X amount of time, you know, you got to go 6 months or 2 years or 20 years, and then he will fill you with his Spirit. No, that's not what he says. He said, if you go there and you tarry and you believe in faith, you ask the Father, and when you do, he will fill you. Now, either we believe that or we don't. And I understand. I know there's some people say, Brother Shane, I've been seeking for the Holy Ghost for a long time. What do you think is wrong? Why do you think I haven't received? I don't have all the answers for why every person don't receive. I could tell you a whole list. I could probably preach about 10 messages on reasons why people don't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, in spite of asking and wanting and desiring, and they're saying that, hey, I want it more than anything. I could preach entire messages on that. But can I tell you, whatever the reason that you have not received, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. There is nothing worth missing out on the blessing of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I believe that to the core of my being. Either we're continuationists and we are a Pentecostal church, or we can scratch the name out of our bylaws. But I say I'm going to stand for it. Let's get filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, hallelujah. Because it's God's promise, and I've never known him to lie. People might not receive God's promise, but that does not mean that God's promise is not good for today. I'm not ready to go take the route of the Calvinists and the cessationists that say this stopped when the last apostle died. No, because I can tell you about a time, and I can take you to a place where the promise became mine. I remember one old preacher, a lady met him in the middle of the aisle after he preached a Pentecostal message about being filled with the Spirit of God. She met him in the aisle and she said, preacher, don't you know that that all stopped with the apostles? And he said, well, ma'am, with all due respect, I'm going to inform you that you've come too late to change my mind, because I've received the promise for myself. You'll not convince this preacher that it's for a time gone by. This wasn't just for grandma. This wasn't just for granddaddy. It's for today, and I've received it for myself, and I know the power of it. I've been baptized. I've been immersed, and I know what it is to have the Spirit of God not just dwelling on the inside, but filling my being with the fullness of God. Oh, yes. Oh, it's God's gift. Our part is to simply receive it and want it. Who in their right mind would not want a gift that God has promised and said that you could have? That's one that has always baffled me. There's some people say, well, Brother Shane, I don't feel worthy to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, amongst the men and women that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, there wasn't one of them that was worthy of that gift. There wasn't one of them. Oh yeah, John, the beloved disciple, he was in there. He received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but can I tell you, he wasn't worthy of such an honor and a privilege. But aren't you glad to know that it's not based upon how worthy we are to receive it? It's just based upon how willing we are to receive it. Oh yeah, because I can tell you this, if you want the Holy Ghost bad enough, he will get you to the place to where you can receive and you can yield to him. But either we believe it or we don't. Oh, not only the promise, but notice the priorities. Verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. They thought that surely everything had been accomplished in order for Jesus to establish his earthly kingdom, but they didn't understand the reality of the church age. These were the words of Jesus regarding the kingdom that he came to establish the first time he came to earth. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Disciples said, man, he's rose from the dead. Surely now he's going to stand up and conquer Rome. They still got it wrong. But he said, oh, you don't understand the kingdom of God. He said, because it's not with observation. It's not with people saying the kingdom's over here. It's over there. He said, the kingdom of God's going to be established inside of your heart. How will it be established? It'll be established through the power of the Spirit and the message of Jesus Christ. And there the kingdom of God shall flow out of you. Christ was teaching them a lesson that the rest of the book of Acts will put on display. Namely, that Christ's current kingdom is not made of brick and mortar, but it is made of flesh and bone. I'm glad to know today that the kingdom of God is not contained within the four walls of Abundant Life Tabernacle, but I am part of the kingdom, and you are part of the kingdom. We all are a part of the kingdom of God, because it's not brick and mortar, it's flesh and bone that make up the kingdom of God in this hour, through the power of the Spirit, the promise that God has given. Oh, J. Vernon McGee had an interesting comment. He said this, you'll find that some of the commentators rebuke the apostles for asking the question about the kingdom. They feel the apostles made a mistake. He said, I believe the answer the Lord gives them indicates they made no mistake. Their question was a legitimate question, a natural question, and one that our Lord answered as such. He did not rebuke them. He did not call it a foolish question. He just redirected their focus into where the real kingdom lies. He said, wait a second, boys. I understand you want to know where my kingdom is, but you're looking in the wrong place. Can I tell you, there are people right now in our churches looking in the wrong place for the kingdom of God? I fear there's people that have come through these doors that they feel like the kingdom of God is contained within the red carpet and the red pews of Abundant Life Tabernacle. No, that is not the kingdom of God. We have a wonderful sanctuary, and I thank God for a place that is heated during the winter and cool during the summer, but that is not the kingdom of God. We are the kingdom of God as the people that are to be filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, we should take courage that there is no foolish questions when it comes to approaching God in prayer. He takes time to listen, and at times he redirects our focus to where it truly should be, as he does with these apostles here. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. The disciples asked Jesus if it's this time he's going to restore the kingdom, as I already mentioned. He replies, he said, it's not for you to know these things. Your job is to be my witnesses in every part of the world. In other words, our focus is not to be on prophetic timetables, but on the Great Commission. You know what? I understand. I'm teaching on Bible prophecy a little bit on Wednesday night, talking about living in the last days. But you know what? There are some people so consumed in Bible prophecy that they are not worried about the Great Commission. They're not worried about being the kingdom of God right now in this moment and allowing the kingdom of God to be real and evident in our lives. There's going to come a time. I'm not here to tell you that this is the best the kingdom's ever going to get, because Jesus is going to come one day. He's going to establish an earthly kingdom. But right now, he has already established the kingdom within our hearts. Oh, blessed are they. He talks about it there in Matthew chapter 5. Some of the distinctions of those who are part of the kingdom of God. And we are a part of that kingdom. But until the time comes when he establishes our earthly rule, we are to rule and to reign with him, so to speak, because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places even now. Oh, yes. He gets their priorities straight. He said, notice the invisible kingdom. Don't get your eyes on worldly kingdoms. He said, I want you to notice the kingdom of God at this moment is within us. Notice what Christ brings to their attention. The unchanged program. Verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What did he tell them before that? He told them, he said, tarry until you have received, been filled, been endued with power from on high. He said, tarry. And then the next question is, well, what about the kingdom? He said, no, let me refocus you. He said, this is the program that I've got for you. He said, my program is this. I want you to be witnesses. But the only way you can be witnesses is by being endued with power from on high. You don't need a mighty army. You don't need mighty banners. You don't need formidable weapons. Oh, but you know what you need? You need the power of the Spirit residing within you, because that is the only way that you will be effective witnesses for my kingdom. He didn't say, well, now I want you to go out and organize a deacon board. I want you to go out and organize a board of elders. I want you to go ahead and elect the first pastor of the church. He said, no, I want you to be filled with the Spirit of God. And this promise will cause you to be my witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That word power, it's the word dunamis in the Greek. The Greek word for dunamis entered the English language when the Swedish chemist and engineer Alfred Bernard Nobel made the discovery that became his fortune. He discovered a power stronger than anything the world had known up to that time. He asked a friend of his who was a Greek scholar what the word for explosive power was in the Greek. His friend answered, it's the word dunamis. Nobel said, I'm going to call my discovery by that name. So he called this explosive power, dynamite. Jesus taught that when we receive the power of the Spirit, the result will not necessarily be miracles, signs, or healings, but the initial result will be witnessing. All of those things will come. I do believe. I believe the signs are still for today. But you know what the initial evidence, besides speaking in other tongues, is? You know what the outward evidence is? Being a witness for Jesus Christ. You know what? I've been raised in the Pentecostal church. And I have seen some people that talk about how full of the Holy Ghost they are. They act like, you know, they speak in tongues every 5 minutes, and that's what it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you something? If you're not a witness for Jesus Christ, I don't care how much you speak in tongues. You ain't got the same Holy Ghost that he's talking about here. Because part of being filled with the Spirit of God is not just so you can blabber in another language. It is so that you can testify in your language about who Jesus Christ is. I'm not belittling the fact of speaking in unknown tongues, but we got to be able to speak in English, because that's what people understand around us. And he said, I'm going to give you the power not just to speak in unknown tongues. I'm going to give you the power to speak in your tongue, so you can share it with your neighbor, and you can share with your coworker, and you can share it with the person down the street, because there's something different about you. That's what the power of the Holy Ghost is. That's how he manifests himself in our lives initially. You say, Brother Shane, I want to see miracles. I do too. I have no problem saying I'd love to see miracles in the time leading up until Jesus Christ's return. But can I tell you, before I ever want to see a blinded eye open and a deaf ear unstopped, I want to see people that are mighty witnesses for Jesus Christ winning souls into the kingdom. Because that is a greater miracle than any eye that has ever been opened. That is a greater miracle than any deaf ear being unstopped or any lame man jumping up and running, is the message of the gospel being proclaimed boldly by people who have been empowered by the Spirit of God. So I say, let's start right there. But let's not get the roles reversed. You know what Jesus said? These signs shall follow them that believe. He didn't say they that believe shall follow after these signs. He said these signs shall follow them that believe. And then he goes through a list of miracles that may follow them that believe. But can I tell you, them that believe are not following after their signs. They're following after the God who has all power, and they want to make his message known. And I say, Lord, let us be such a people, we're endued with power from on high, that our only goal, our purpose, our focus is being filled with God, so that we can share the message with others. And out of that will flow the power of God. A.C. Dixon says this. He said, when we rely upon organization, we will get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we'll get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we'll get what eloquence can do. But when we rely upon the Holy Spirit, we'll get what God can do. Oh, and that's what I want. More than eloquence and education, I want to see what God can do through and by us. John Stott said this: before Christ sent the church into the world, he sent the Spirit into the church. And I say the same order must be observed today before we expect to ever be effective witnesses among our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends, our family. We got to ask the Lord to send the Holy Spirit afresh and kindle a fire on the inside of us, so that when we go out, we're not laboring in vain, but we're being moved on by the Spirit of God. He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world," or the earth. The entire book of Acts can be summed up in this one verse. Notice they're not called to, notice that they are called to be witnesses, not lawyers. Many self-proclaimed apologists today attempt to be an advocate for the gospel. While we are called to defend the gospel, to give an answer, as Peter says, when necessary, our ultimate calling is not to be a defender of the gospel as much as it is to be a witness of the power of the gospel. Think of what Jesus is calling us to here. Suppose you see an accident and they bring you into the courtroom and they say, "Tell us exactly what you saw," and leave out no detail. And you say, "Well, I know, I just can't do that. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not trained. I've never been in a courtroom before. I don't have a degree of law hanging on my wall." Do you need a degree of law to be an eyewitness of something? No. No more than you need a theology degree to be a witness of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. I don't need a degree in theology or religious studies in order to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. All those things may be well and in their place, but I don't have to have that in order to be an effective witness. You know what I need? I need God to fill my heart and to so endue me with His power that I can't help but speak the things that I have seen, as Peter declares there in the book of Acts a little later. Can't help but speak the things which I have seen. As Adrian Rogers said, our witness starts in our own Jerusalem. In other words, he says, we don't go over to the modern state of Jerusalem or the modern city of Jerusalem and try to witness. That's not the purpose of the book. He said, it starts in your Jerusalem. Where is your Jerusalem? It was right where the apostles were. It's right where we are. That's what Jerusalem was for them. It was their direct and immediate contact around them. And that's where the witnessing begins. It begins in your Jerusalem. It begins in my Jerusalem. It's not Jerusalem for us. It may be Hampton or York County or Newport News or wherever else you're from and you live at. That is your Jerusalem. And we are to be witnesses endued with the power of God to proclaim the message of Jesus. I'm almost done. James Montgomery Boyce, speaking of the first century Christianity, said this: humanly speaking, it had nothing going for it. It had no money. It had no proven leaders, no technological tools for propagating the gospel, and it faced an enormous amount of obstacles. It was utterly new. It taught truths that were incredible to the unregenerate world. It was the subject to the most intense hatreds and persecutions that have ever been known. Yet it grew in exponential proportions because they weren't just simply testifying of something they heard about. They were telling about something they knew to be true. We'll conclude this morning. We're given there in verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." After he said, "You're going to be endued with power from on high," the Bible says he's taken up out of their sight. The sudden parting that happens. But can I tell you, it does not stop there. Because in verse number 10, we're told about the exciting prospect. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" In other words, he said, this story of you being witnesses is going to continue until he returns. So don't stand up here looking up into the heavens, but rather look back to Jerusalem and go back and get about the Father's business. Jesus said for us to go to the end of the earth and not waste our time gazing into heaven, so to speak. That's what the message of these angels said. I want to close with a quote from John Stott this morning as we stand all over the building. He said, to avoid spiritual stargazing, we need especially to remember that between the ascension and the second coming, or the disappearance and the reappearance of Jesus, there stretches a period of unknown length, which is to be filled with the church's worldwide spirit-empowered witness unto what Jesus has done. We need to hear the implied message of the angels. You've seen him go. You will see him come. But between his going and his coming, there must be another. The Spirit must come. And then we must go not into heaven, but into the world to testify about what he has done. The story continues today. Here in 2023, the story continues. The question is, how are we going to let God write the pages? Is every head bowed, every eye closed this morning? Are we going to let him, by the pen of providence, write down that we yielded our lives to the power of the Spirit and were endued with power from on high in order to be mighty witnesses for Jesus? Or are we going to simply say, I didn't think that was for me? Oh, I say, Lord, don't let it be the latter. Let us testify to the fact that as he has promised, so will he do. And let your Spirit reign mighty in my heart. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, I believe it is your will even today to fill your people with the Spirit. Lord, you have not changed. Your word has not diminished. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to desire what you have promised. Your word hasn't changed, Lord. People change, but you do not. And I pray, Lord, today, as the story continues, as we are the generation that is alive today, may very well be the ones that see you return in the heavens. Lord, don't find us stargazing and standing around idle, but rather, Lord, when you return, let us be found busy about the Father's work, Lord, endued by your Spirit, indwelled by your presence, Lord, and going forth to be witnesses of what we have both seen and heard. Lord, let the witness be so great that we cannot keep silent, but rather let our tongues be loosed to speak the things of God with power and with the unction of the Holy Ghost. Right where we're at, Lord, open doors of opportunity. And Lord, we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. We do ask it. Amen and amen. How many want to be filled with the Spirit? I do. Because I want to go out and do something for the kingdom by the grace of God. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. I appreciate you.